the evenings. And normally we meet at 6:30, but during this time of no church service indoors, we are having it through Facebook Live and YouTube. And we will continue our study in Isaiah each Sunday. And tonight we're in chapter 6. So for the next 25 to 30 minutes, we'll look at this chapter that I've entitled The Vision of God's Glory. Let's ask God's blessing on our Bible study this evening. Father, thank you for your word. It is eternal, it is infallible, and it is relevant for today. So help us to learn what you have us to learn from this sixth chapter of Isaiah, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Uzziah became king of Israel when he was 16 years old, and Uzziah reigned for 52 years. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." And so that gives us a little bit of setting for Isaiah chapter 6. Uzziah was a godly man. He did a lot of good things for the nation of Israel. And in 2 Chronicles 26, which we'll not take time to go into that and do a detailed study, but if you want to read that chapter, it tells you a lot about King Uzziah and some of his great exploits. He broke down the walls of several cities. He built several cities. He won several battles. It quotes from King James, I quote, it says, "His name spread abroad to Egypt." And so very well known. He had a large army. He made weapons and even made helmets for his armies. And so he was well loved by the people there. In verse 15 of that 2 Chronicles 26, it says, "He was marvelously helped until he became strong." And in a little bit, we'll see a little bit about what happened to him after he became strong and wise in his own eyes there. But we're looking at Isaiah, the vision of God's glory, and here at the church, because I want you to be able to see the outline and follow along as we study it together. As we look at the vision of God's glory, we're going to see the characteristics of the supreme God, how Isaiah saw him, and then the confession of sin of Isaiah, make some applications to us, the cleansing by the sacrifice, how he was able to have his forgiveness, the call of the Savior to him and to us, and then his commitment to serve, and he was commissioned to speak. And so we will make applications to those things concerning us as well as we look at two characteristics of the supreme God that we see from Isaiah chapter 1, or chapter 6 and verse 1. First of all, we see his highness. God is very high. Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." There. And God is so much higher than man. We can't even begin to imagine his glory and his majesty there. In Hebrews 7:26, speaking of Jesus, it says, "For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." And that's speaking of Jesus, and this is speaking of God the Father, Jehovah. We know that they are equal. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And so they are both God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are so much higher than we are, and we can't imagine the highness and certainly cannot attain that on our own merits. But there's something else about this supreme God that Isaiah sees in heaven, not only how high he is, but how holy he is. In verse 3, with the angels there, the seraphim, they were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," there. And three times it's repeated, and this is done as a superlative, as we have superlatives in our English language, like good, better, and best. Superlative, best would be the superlative there. Well, when the Hebrew uses these three words, it is a superlative, and there's a great emphasis on the holiness of God. And notice what it doesn't say they were saying. They weren't saying, "Loving, loving, loving is the Lord of hosts." though he certainly is a loving God. God so loved the world that he gave his son to come and die for us. But as they are focusing on this characteristic of our God, they are focusing on the holiness of God. And so, as I've said before, you can't take the love of God and separate it totally from his holiness, because those two things go together. He is a holy God. He's a loving God. He's showed his love in Christ. He showed his holiness when he condemned sin on the cross when Christ died for us there. And so here Isaiah sees him in his highness. He sees him in his holiness. And whenever Isaiah or any of us through the scriptures, we go and we see God and all of his holiness, we begin to see ourselves a little bit differently. Now, when we see God in all of his love, it causes another feeling within us, and we are so moved and appreciative of that love that he has for us. But whenever we see his holiness and how high he is, it causes us to look at ourselves and realize that we are lost sinners. And Isaiah comes and he is confessing his sin, and this vision that he has of the holiness of God is penetrating his own heart. So he says, "Woe is me." And that word woe is an interjection. In English, it has an exclamation point after it when we use an interjection there. It expresses a spontaneous feeling or reaction there. And it involves emotion. Like we might say, "Wow," an exclamation, an interjection. Or we might say, "Oh no." Well, Isaiah looked at himself and was comparing his own life to the holiness of God. It was, "Oh no, wow, I am really a sinful person." And he begins to confess his sin here. And confession of sin that doesn't penetrate the heart, it's only words. People think that they can maybe sin and then just go and say a few words and confess it and ask God to forgive them. Well, there is some repentance involved as well. There's that godly sorrow that leads to repentance, the scripture talks about. And Isaiah sees the holiness of God. He sees the sinfulness of himself, and he says, "Woe, woe is me." Not only was this confession penetrating his soul, but it was personal. Notice the two personal pronouns in his statement. "Woe is me, for I am undone." And whenever we come to the Lord in confession, it must be personal. The whole nation was at fault here. But he was looking at his own heart first. He did say, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He acknowledged that he wasn't the only one. But he looked at his own sins first and confessed his own sin so that he could get his heart right with the Lord first. Now, Uzziah was dead after 52 years of strong leadership. And here's Isaiah now, after Uzziah has died, and he's in a time of being down. It's a low point in his life and in the nation's life there. And we know what it's like to have down times and times of depression here, and wondering about our nation. Well, this is where Isaiah was, and he's praying to the Lord when he sees his holy vision, and his confession is penetrating his heart and soul. His confession is personal, as he mentions his own personal sin to the Lord. And not only was it personal, it was particular. Notice in his confession, he says, "I am a man of unclean lips," there. He didn't go to the Lord and say, "God, if I have sinned, please forgive me." That's not much of a confession, is it? "If I have sinned." Sometimes we do that with one another when we try to make an apology. We say, "If I've done something to hurt you." That's not much of an apology, is it? There. What do you mean, if? And we have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And whether we have hatred, whether we're holding a grudge, whether there's bitterness or resentment or envy or jealousy or worry or pride, we need to be specific and particular in our sin. And if you don't know what the particular sin in your heart and life is, all you need to do is ask God and say, God, what is it in my life that you see as unconfessed sin that I need to get right with you? And if you will get before God and pray alone and ask him that, he'll show you. He'll point it out. It'll come to mind. And then you're able to confess that as well. And when you confess your sins to God, don't begin it with an if. When you ask apologies, don't begin it with an if. Say, I am sorry that I offended you. God, I am sorry that I sinned, that I said this, that I thought that, that I went there. God, forgive me for this particular sin. Well, that's what Isaiah does in the confession of sin. So we've seen the characteristics of the Supreme God, the confession of sin, and now we see after he confesses his sin, there is forgiveness. There's cleansing by the sacrifice. In verse 6, it says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. The then in this verse means after Isaiah had confessed. He wasn't cleansed of his sin, his unclean lips, just because God is a good and loving God. There must have been confession on his part and repentance. And Isaiah goes there saying, God, be merciful to me. I've sinned. Woe is me. And I am undone. And so whenever he makes that confession, the seraph, the angel, comes with some tongs that he had taken in his hand here. The word seraphim is plural for the word seraph, which means an angel. The Hebrew word has to do with burning one or fiery ones. And so here comes his angel, and he goes to the fire where the altar is. There in the tabernacle, they had the brazen altar. And the Bible tells us in Leviticus that the fire never went out. The Levitical priesthood, the Levites, they were responsible for keeping that fire going everywhere they traveled with the tabernacle there, which shows us the ongoing forgiveness and cleansing that we have in Christ. Fire is a picture of judgment in the scripture, but also it's a picture of purifying there when we're tried by fire. And that's what the Lord is doing in Isaiah's life. He's purifying him and taking out the dross, those things that are not pleasing to the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, if we, speaking of Christians, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we have sins in our lives, even after we're saved, we go to the Lord, we confess them, we are specific about them, and we are personal about them, and we go with great repentance, feeling, woe is me, for I am undone. And whenever we do that, God will forgive us. There's this altar here. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up on a throne. And there's the throne of God, but there's the altar of God as well. And aren't you glad that there's not just a throne without the altar? Because if there was a throne of God in all of his holiness, and there wasn't an altar of sacrifice for forgiveness of sins, then we wouldn't have the mercy. We would have a holy God without any mercy and righteousness for us. And in us, there is no righteousness. But we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, the scripture says, when we trust Christ as our Savior and we confess our sin and need of a Savior to him. Well, this cleansing of the sacrifice involved the tongs from off the altar. It also involved the touching. Isaiah, whenever the angel came with the live coal from off the fire of the altar, he said, this hath touched my lips. And so because of that, this fire, this coal that was burning had touched his lips. Isaiah was touched. God had done something in his life at this point in time. And something happens when the Lord touches us. You know the song, most of you probably, he touched me. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. And here was Isaiah. He wasn't whole. He was undone, he said earlier. And here comes this cleansing from the sacrifice that God has for him and touched him. And the blood sacrifice is a wonderful, beautiful doctrine. But it's got to be more than just a doctrine. It has to be experienced. If you've never experienced the time of having the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you from all sin, and that's what is cleansing Isaiah. It's a coal from the fire, but it's representative of the blood of Christ, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So he couldn't have his sin forgiven in this sacrifice without the blood. And the blood of the bulls and goats in the Old Testament all pointed to the blood of Jesus Christ that would come and shed his blood for all of us. And 2 Chronicles 26, when it talks about Uzziah, who was a good king and a godly king, and he had ruled well for 52 years, it tells us he went to the altar as well. But there was a different response. There was a different result when Uzziah went to the altar. He was not a priest, and he was trying to perform the duty of a priest. And there at the altar, he was struck with leprosy, and he died a leper. There was judgment upon him at that time there. And here he's at the altar of sacrifice receiving judgment, and here's Isaiah at the altar of sacrifice receiving mercy and grace and forgiveness there. And so the altar of sacrifice is available for all of us. And we come and realize that there's no other way to be saved but by the Lord Jesus. If we reject his mercy and forgiveness, then we're going to face his judgment, because holy, holy, holy is the Lord above. And he stands in his holiness, and he wants you to be in heaven with him. And so he demonstrated his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, we read in the scriptures there. And so now we go past the cleansing by the sacrifice to the call of the Savior. And he doesn't call him before he kind of makes some things right. After Isaiah makes these things right, we see in verse 8, he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And here comes this supernatural call to Isaiah saying, whom shall I send? And God sends out missionaries, and he's sending out Isaiah. We're all missionaries. We might not go to a foreign field, but God sends all of us out. But before we can be effective for him, we have to go to that altar of sacrifice and be cleansed. We have to have the vessel clean so that God can flow through us and use us. And that's what he was doing with Isaiah. And his grace is so marvelous. And not only does he save us and cleanse us, he wants to use us to bring other people to him. And we as sinful humans can be used by a holy God to bring people into a proper relationship with God. We can't do it. God does all the work, but he wants to use you. And he wants to use me. But we can't be used to do this if we haven't been to the altar of sacrifice and had the cleansing by confessing our own sins and saying, God created me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, as David prayed there. And so we see the supernatural call, and now we see the surrender to the call. The call is issued by God, but he doesn't make anyone go. He says, who will go? Here comes man's responsibility now. God has issued the call. God has provided the altar. God has provided the cleansing. God has provided the power. God has provided the message. God has provided salvation. He says, who will go and tell? And that's our responsibility, to go and tell. There's an urgency to our going, because the harvest is plenteous, the Bible says, and the laborers are few. And the Bible says that we need to occupy until he comes, because the Lord may be coming any day. And so we need to be faithful laborers for the Lord and answer the call to go. Go where? Next door. Go to the person with whom you work. Call up someone. Text someone. Share the gospel with someone there. And we need to surrender to the call. And whenever our lives are clean, like Isaiah's was after he confessed his particular sin, God was ready to send him and to use them. And so here is Isaiah answering that call. When God says, "Whom shall I send?" singular, "and who will go for us?" Just a side note here, notice the Trinity there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in heaven, high and lifted up, eternally God, all three, and one. Who's going to go for us, he says. And then we see Isaiah's commitment to serve. And he says, "Here am I, send me." A lot of people like to say, "I'm here, Lord, but how about send Jeremiah?" And that's not what Isaiah said. He said, "Here am I, send me." And so the first thing, if we're going to make this commitment to the Lord, we must be available. Here am I. Someone has said, the greatest ability is availability. You don't need to be gifted with being eloquent in speech. You don't have to have certain college degrees or seminary degrees to be able to go and be used of the Lord. You need to be available because God is the one who gives the power. God's the one who gives the words. He's the one who gives the message for you. And if we make ourselves available to Him, then God will use us for His glory, even as He is using Isaiah. But not only was Isaiah available, he said, "Lord, I'm agreeable." In other words, I'm willing. "Lord, I'm willing to go. Wherever you want me to go," he says, "I'll go there." He says, "Send me." The emphasis here is not so much on his going. The emphasis here is on God sending. And he said, "God, send me. Use me. God, I know that there's no other way that people can be saved except the wonderful message of the Scripture, salvation through Christ." And God is looking for messengers today, people who will take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, this is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And will you say, "Lord, I'm available to share that message"? I'll tell people what He's done for me, because He touched me and made me whole. I'll tell what He's done for me, and He can do for them as well. I'm willing if the Lord will send me next door, across the street, wherever I go to the grocery store. God will send me there. And I'm ready, I'm available, and I am agreeable. I'm willing. "Lord, I'm willing to give you my time. I'm willing to give you my talent. I'm willing to give you my treasure. Whatever I am, whatever I have, God, I'm willing to be used of you, to allow you to glorify yourself and to bring other people to your kingdom through me." God wants us to be available, available to serve, available to worship, available to be used. And Isaiah is getting to the point where he can be now, because he's dealing with the sinfulness of his own heart. And this is a prophet, a man of God. And so, again, 1 John 1:9, for us as Christians, it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, he makes the commitment, and God says, "All right, it's time to go. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to go and tell." And we see that beginning in verse 9. Isaiah 6, 9. And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not." And so the message is, go and tell. We have a message to go and tell. And the Bible says to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We call that the Great Commission from Matthew 28. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." And God wants us to be witnesses for Him. And He commissions us to speak. And the reason for this is so people can be converted and healed. These two verses, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, are quoted six times in the New Testament. Each of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, quote these verses, as well as the book of Acts and the book of Romans here. And so Isaiah 1, 6, God pictures the nation of Israel as wounded and as a body that has open sores, if you'll check back to Isaiah 1. And so this nation is wounded and there's no healing. And God comes and provides healing for us. He says that we can be converted and healed. And God wants to do that to all the world. He died for everyone there. And this is the message, to go and take the message so people can be spiritually healed. So Isaiah says, how long? What is the reach of this? How long should I do this? And God answers back and says, until I finish with my judgment. Some will listen and some won't. And basically he says, Isaiah, how people respond, it's not your responsibility and it's not ours. Our responsibility is to go and tell. If they don't get saved, it's not our fault. Our responsibility is to go and tell. We pray for them. We can't make people get saved, but God wants to use us. How long? Well, until he calls us home or until he comes again. And the result, like I said, is not up to us. But sometimes there's a forsaking. We might go and tell and people forsake. And so in verse 12, he says, and do this until the Lord has removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Well, remember, Isaiah is also a prophetical book. It's not just telling us about a personal time of Isaiah getting his heart right with God, but here he's saying there's going to come a great forsaking of people. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, whenever we look to the tribulation period, there's a warning given where he says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, speaking of this tribulation time, the day of the Lord, with the Lord coming back after tribulation, it says that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. A falling away first. And that's what Isaiah says here. There's a great forsaking in the midst of the land. So during that time of tribulation, and this is a prophecy that Isaiah has given, there's going to be a great falling away, and the man of sin is going to be revealed, the son of perdition. Again, that is 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And so we see as we finish up this sixth chapter, when he's commissioned to speak, we see that there is a remnant. There are some who will listen and take heed to the message and be saved, whether it's in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, or whether it's in the New Testament, the church, the bride of Christ. God always has a remnant, those who respond to the message. And whether those saints were in the Old Testament or the New Testament, they're all saved by faith. There's only one way to be saved, and that's by faith in Christ. The Old Testament people, they look forward to that sacrifice at Calvary, and we look backward to that, but it's by faith that all of us, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, we enter into the kingdom of God by faith and are part of that holy seed. And then verse 13 closes the chapter. He says, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. God has a holy seed. God has a remnant there. And the Bible says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of God. Not everyone who says and professes with their mouth is a genuine believer. Now, we can't see the heart, but God can, and he knows that. And here he uses the term 10%. I don't know what that means, 10% of all the people who've ever been born are going to be saved. I don't know that, if that's what it means. But God has a remnant, a small amount. We do know the Bible says that narrow is the way to heaven, and few there be that go that direction. But broad is the way that leads to hell, and many go in that direction, the New Testament tells us. So in conclusion, let's look at this Isaiah as he sees the glory of the Lord. He, in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. And as we look at that, the first thing he saw was this upward look. He saw the Lord. He saw him in all of his holiness there. And whenever he saw the Lord in all of his holiness, he began to reflect on his own heart, and he began to have an inward look. And then he said, woe is me. I'm undone. Lord, I'm not anything like you. But that's what God is doing from the moment we trust Christ until we go to heaven. God is in the process of conforming us or transforming us to the image of Christ Romans 12. And so Isaiah has that upward look. He has the inward look. And then after he has the inward look, he has the outward look where he says, hear my Lord, send me. And we need to have this outward look. We live in a world, a nation that is in need of Christ. And he's the only way that they can have cleansing from whatever sins that they have committed. For all have sinned. But Jesus Christ is the only way. And God says, who can I send? Are you willing to go? Will you make yourself available to be a witness for Christ? God wants us to be cleansed ourselves. And we do that through confession, even as Isaiah did. And he also wants us to go for him and tell all the world that there's salvation and there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? If not, would you ask him to save you today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message of Isaiah chapter 6. Thank you for the power of your word that speaks to our hearts. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would use this passage of Scripture that we've studied to challenge our hearts day by day, that we might be cleansed daily of our sins and be more useful for your kingdom as you send us to the people that need to be saved and hear your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.